All right, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 12. And Luke chapter 12 is almost identically written to Matthew's gospel. And it really gives us some insight into something that the Lord Jesus was concerned about with his disciples. And so we're going to explore that today. And as we do, and the title of this sermon is Anxiety, Its Cause and Its Cure. My original title was Priorities, or What's Wrong With You People? Now, when I say, what's wrong with you people? It's because that was one of R.C. Sproul's favorite expressions. In fact, they have a picture of his growling face on a t-shirt, and lots of the kids down there were wearing them called, and it said, what's wrong with you people? So, but in one sense, that's what Jesus is saying. What's wrong with you people? And he's talking about you people, like the believers, the saints, and we're going to see that. But he gave his corrective, and we were looking at the parable of the rich fool, remember? And how he was thinking, wow, all these crops, all this stuff. You know what? I need to build bigger barns so I can get more stuff. So I can really capitalize on this here. And this admonition that the Lord Jesus gives his disciples is really quite connected to that. All right, because that's what he's springing it off of, if you will. And so the Lord is giving some rich instruction on our relationship with the temporal world in which you and I live. And it's there, and we live in it. Okay, so there's nothing that we can do to escape that unless we were to go to some mountain and live in a log cabin. And while that might be kind of attractive, that's not what God has called us to do. At least most of us anyway. But as we look at our Western culture, we find that our culture is a consumer society. It's a consumer society. Being satisfied with what we have and the state that God has given us is a rarity. Like the rich fool, we are always looking for more, being in a state of discontent. The Apostle Paul said he knew how to be abased and he knew how to abound, and that he was content in whatever state the Lord put him in, because he really lived in light of Christ. He had his eyes focused entirely on Christ, and he was totally immersed in living out in his life the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. So the sovereignty of God was part of his day-to-day living. And it was not that if he had abundance, he was sinning, nor was his lack of abundance a sign that God had abandoned him. But rather, God is sovereign in what he distributes in regard to our necessities. And as Paul later added, that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. That is, and we shall see it in the sermon itself, God does supply every need you have. He supplies them. And not only does he supply it, but he loves to take care of us. He loves to take care of us. He loves to provide for us. But in spite of that, Americans in particular are filled with worry, filled with anxiety. Anxiety is the number one disorder as evaluated by psychiatrists in our country. No worry goes unnamed, undefined, uncatalogued, undiagnosed, or unmedicated. And it's rather stunning considering that we're amongst one of the richest nations in the world. We're amongst one of the richest nations in the world, and it seems that we have an abundance, and yet the more we have, the more anxious we become. Now, that's sort of a paradox, isn't it? Sort of like, wow, the more we have, the more anxious we become. And as I was thinking about that, it's almost like God is showing us that being a consumerist or a materialist will not make life better for you, but it will make life more stressful. The best that the world can hope for, then, as far as the world is concerned, is how to deal with this superficially, to manage it, to mask its impact. But as we look into the scripture, and as we're going to see today, the Lord Jesus offers a radically different solution to anxiety. He promises to eliminate it. He promises to eliminate it. So the passage that we're going to consider, as I mentioned, is very similar to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. And as we look at this passage today, which will stay pretty much within this text here, we're going to see that there is some very good, useful application to Northern Virginians. You know where I'm at. As soon as you get in your car and drive, you know where we're at here. And so he shows us his cure, if you will. So the first thing that we're going to see here is what concerns us. And let's look to the Lord and ask him for his help today. Oh God, I pray that as we look into the word, that you'll help us to have our hearts and minds open to this. And maybe some of us feel that we're not anxious. Maybe some of us feel that everything's fine. We're totally good. And we don't worry. But Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here like that, I pray that you'll just help them to get something from this that they might be able to help others with. And Lord, that you'll use the word to really help those that are afflicted with this. And that they might see the seriousness of it and that they might see the sin of it and confess it and repent. May there be some sweet repentance today in the ministry of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we see in verse 22, we see what concerns us. Number one, as God's people. Now, we note here that as we look at the text, he said, and he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you. And he's sharing something here with the disciples, some additional instruction. And it doesn't appear that it's just to the 12. But as the Lord sent out 70, there could be more than just the 12. It could be the 70. Could be 120. It could be more. We don't know exactly the number. But he is speaking to God's people. And he is speaking to them in connection with what he said to the rich fool. He says, and he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you. So the connection here is to that past passage that he just spoke about. And the main thrust of the whole message is about faith. It's about trust, as opposed to our rational world and our world that's centered with a view of temporal things. The believers, like then, like you and me, are always susceptible to worldly things to one degree or another. And as you think about it, that's why you're here. That's why you come to the assembly, to hear the word of God, to get discipled, to get taught the things of the Lord, because you're going out into the world. You're going out there, and you're going to be dealing with that as soon as you leave here today. So we need this. We need to get that instruction. We need to get, as I've said so many times, recalibrated, if you will. So we see the connection here. But we also want to look at the contrast of our lives now versus our lives back then. And as we think about that, we think about what people were concerned with back then versus what people are concerned with now, which is interesting because he's talking about the basic necessities of life here. He's talking about food, and he's talking about clothing. And back then, the people that he was speaking about might have had two sets of clothes, one to wash and one to wear. And there were no closets back then that were double racked with 20 or 30 outfits, or shoe racks with 8 to 15 pairs of shoes. And as I was writing this, as I was doing this study here, my mind was brought to a news article I had read way back in the 80s about the leader of the Philippines, President Ferdinand Marcos. His wife's name was Imelda Marcos, and she had a very famous, was attributed to her. She had over 1,000 pairs of shoes. And that's one of the reasons why they kicked him out of the country, by the way. And he got kicked out because they were living high on the hog. But as we, there, and a lot of those shoes, after they were kicked out, were put into a museum. And then after they were put into the museum, I just happened to Google it up to see what's with those 1,000 pairs of shoes now. And they're all damaged because, not all, but a lot of them are damaged because of mildew and mold and insects and things like that. Can you imagine 1,000 pairs of shoes? Matthew said, Matthew 6:19, and Luke says this too at the end of the passage. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break through and steal." So back then, the people were concerned about the next day's meal or even that day's meal, and they wore literally the clothes on their back till they wore out. There's quite a difference between then and now. And so they were worried. And we see us today, we are worried. We are worried. So it seems as though anxiety is afflicted us, but in a different way. But the Lord Jesus gives a command. He says, "Therefore, I tell you." And so what he's doing here is he's making a contrast to those that have a materialistic worldview with the fool in the previous passage. Because we always ask, what's the therefore, therefore? And it connects us, right? It connects us back. And so he is speaking about this connection with the fool. And he said, if you have a New American Standard Version, it says, for this reason, I tell you. So as followers of Jesus, we are not self-centered, nor are we self-sufficient. But as followers of Jesus, you and I, and the Lord Jesus makes a distinction between us and the world, you and I are to be entirely dependent on the Lord for everything. Everything. And Jesus is going to set the table for that by these principles that he's going to outline here. So we see this command then, and we see the connection with the fool, and we see the prohibitive that he's given. Notice what he's saying here in this prohibitive. He says, "I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on." So, now I doubt very highly that any of you are sitting here this morning anxious about what you're going to eat when you leave here. All right? Maybe there might be, but I doubt it. And I doubt that any of you here this morning were really worried about what you were going to put on today. Now, the only thing that might distinct you from back then is you might say, "Oh man, I just wore that 3 weeks ago." You know? And you look at this rack of clothes, you know? oh, is this tie going to go with this, you know, or whatever. Should I wear this? You know, that's what we're worried about. But they were like, Lord, we don't even know where the next meal is coming from. And Jesus says to them, stop being concerned about it. And it's written in the imperative mood, which is, the imperative mood is interesting in the Greek, because what it does is, when he says here, do not be anxious, what he's saying is, stop doing something that you are now currently doing. So it's to cease and desist from something that you are actually engaged in. That's what the imperative mood is. And this is why he's saying this. He said, look, you are worrying. Stop it. Stop it. And so he gives this prohibitive. And worry is something that he realizes characterizes his disciples. And things haven't changed. We still deal with anxiety. As I said, anxiety is a huge thing, even with Christians today. So many of the disciples might have been thinking, well, how could someone like Jesus, who is himself poor, take care of all of us as we traverse the countryside with no money and no means? How is that going to happen? Well, he had demonstrated them time and time again, hadn't he? That's no concern for me. I'm the creator. I'm God. You know, when Peter couldn't even pay his taxes, that's a good one for us, right? Tax day is coming up. He said, go down and take that piece of gold out of the fish's mouth. Pay your tax and mine. And then they were in a large area that was with over 5,000 people, and none of them had food. And Jesus told them, make them sit down in groups of 50 and feed them. The disciples said, what? Are you kidding? And then he broke the bread and divided the fish, and he fed them all. And then, as if that wasn't enough, there was another group of 4,000, and he fed them all. And because of the disciples' slowness of heart, they still worried. And remember the time when they were in the boat, and Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees? They said, oh no, we forgot bread. This was after the 5,000 feeding, after the 4,000 feeding. And he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. They said, oh boy, we forgot our bread. And Jesus said, what? What's wrong with you people? What's wrong with you people? This is where I was tempted to title the message this way. You know, what's wrong with you people? Don't you just know that I just fed 5,000 people? Then I just fed 4,000 people? Are you kidding me? And so they had forgotten these things. And so if the disciples who had physically seen him do this twice forgot, how about you and me? How about you and me? What's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? Why are you and I this way? And so our concern, are even though we have so much abundance, we should be all the more not worrying, but we do. We worry more. Secondly, what God wants us to consider. We find this in verses 23 through 28. And so Jesus says in verse 23, our consideration should be, there's a general consideration here. He says, for life is more than food. Did you get that? Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Remember when Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted in the wilderness? And at the end of the 40 days, the devil comes to him and says, if you're the Son of God, and he's in a starvation mode here. He's about ready to come to the very end of his physical life. He's about ready to die. I mean, he's at the critical stage. And Satan says, hey, if you're the Son of God, why don't you turn these stones to bread? What did Jesus say? He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So the Lord was saying that my obedience to God's command is far more important than food. And by saying that he said what he said to the devil, he was saying that God was his main focus. So what are we to learn from this in the area of worry? Jesus wants us to put our attention on him. On him. And what came to mind was Martha. Martha, Martha, you're troubled about many things. But one thing is needful for you, he said to her. Mary has chosen what? The good part. The good part. In other words, Mary was not anxious. She was not sweating it as far as all the physical things that needed to be done, because she was focused on Christ. Focus on Christ. Lord Jesus says, focus on me. Me. But we can see something else in this culture that we live in, and I'm afraid it's true for many of us at least, is that we've made food out to be a god. We've made food out to be a god. We have more than we could wish. And we've been addicted to many foods, meats, breads, sweets, even more than we need. Another factor in our culture is we eat out 2 to 3 times a week. Not we, but a lot of people do. I notice in this northern area where we live, it's not uncommon. Some people eat out every night. But Jesus says, life is so much more than food. It's more than food. But many times we make food out to be number one. We make food out to be number one. And that should have even greater meaning to us than it did to them, because in biblical times they didn't know where their next meal was coming from. And now, in most countries, we eat at least 3 meals a day. And not, well, most countries, in our country, at least 3 meals a day. And I was doing some research on this, and in Europe and even third world nations, they eat 1 meal a day or 2. So I'm not trying to make you feel guilty because of what you have. Don't think that. But I do want you to consider that you should at least be very thankful for what you have and not be so expectant. And like we talked last week, when I was preaching last week, I said, remember that what you have is not your own. It's been given to you by God. Therefore, what you have is owned by God. So you should look at it like, hey, this isn't mine. I'm a steward. God's given it to me. He's entrusted it to me. How does God want me to use it for him? How does he want me to glorify him in this? So you should be mindful of those who do not have. You should also be in consideration that maybe you might even put food and clothes on the altar. And maybe you might be in guilty of some idolatry here. I'm not saying you are, but that could be an issue for some. You might be guilty of idolatry. And or food idolatry. Pray about that. Think about it. I'm not saying that you are, but I'm just saying pray about that. And then we see God's creatures as used here to bring this out. He says, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Now, what's that in relationship to? That's in relationship to the fool. The fool was concerned, hey, I'm going to build a storehouse. I'm going to, you know, I'm going to get as much as I can for me. So he's making that correlation there. And the ravens were unclean birds in Israel, like crows. You know how irritating they are. Annoying birds, actually. They weren't to be allowed to be used for sacrifices. There's nothing good in them at all. But he says, hey, The ravens, consider them. Our Heavenly Father, our God, feeds them. So the Lord shows here something about them. He says, of how much more value are you than the birds? How much more value are you than them? He shows our value. Man is the only creature made in God's image. We have body, mind, and soul. Like God, we are tripartite in nature. And we are the only creatures that can think and we can reason. He says, how much more value are you than an unclean bird? What's the matter with you people? What's the matter with you people? So, what does anxiety do? Anxiety is tearing people up. Many are afflicted with all kinds of diseases because of stress and anxiety. It's the number one cause of psychiatric medication in the United States. And it's growing worse with each passing day. Many of us are consumed with worry and fear, and yet have we never had so much abundance as we do in this age in which we live. But the worst thing about anxiety for the Christian is that it robs you of your joy. It robs you of your joy. Why? Because you are trusting in yourself. The focus is on you. You have ceased to live by faith, and you're living by sight. And that grieves the spirit. And we lose fellowship with God. So that's what anxiety does. But what anxiety will not do is verse 25. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Which of you? Now, this is something that I find applicable. I was working at a health fitness club in New York, sitting at the front desk. And one of my jobs was to sign up new members. Okay, you get a lot of credit for new members. And so I was part of my job. I get a little commission from it, and it was great. And I remember this one family said, well, a doctor said we need to exercise, we need to work out, because we want to live longer. Me being a pastor, you know, I had my Bible here and everything else. And I says, well, I'm going to take a gamble here. I'm on the company time, but I said, well, I got news for you. I said, by joining this club, you're not going to live a day longer than what God has appointed for you. And they looked at me with their mouths open. They go, really? I said, really? I said, but I can tell you one thing. You'll have a better quality of life if you sign up for the club. So I bailed myself out on that. But God has an appointed time, doesn't he? He has an appointed time. You have an appointment with him. And you can't, by being anxious, add anything to that. And do you know that this country now, one of the things that's taken over our country is it is a multi-billion dollar health industry. Selling you food supplements, diet plans. How many of you have ever seen a diet plan on television? Vitamins. All kinds of different things. Billions of dollars are spent. And while it is good to be disciplined, and it's good to be moderate in your eating, and to take care of your body, those are all good things. Good to join a health club. Good to exercise. I work out every morning. I think it's important. But Christians can go far beyond this, and they can become obsessed with their physical well-being. And you need to remind, Jesus is saying, you can't add to your life and you can't subtract from your life by doing certain things. God has it planned out. And many are worried about their health. They're worried about their diet. They're worried about their foods. They're worried about their environment. They're worried how long they're going to live. But Paul says, what's the most important? He says, that exercise is profitable, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Great gain. So Jesus gives these analogies, and he continues to do so. He said, here, consider now the lilies. I've given you the ravens, now consider the lilies. How they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So God continues to give this picture here. He wanted them to behold the creation. He wanted them to behold plant life, animal life. God designed it for them. He designed it into these plants so that we could glorify him, and he takes care of them. So he says in verse 28, we see God's care. God's care. So he brings out this deduction. If God takes care of animals, and if he takes care of plants, which is here today and gone tomorrow, how much more are you going to, how much more will he take care of you in your needs? How much more? If God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? What's he saying? What's wrong with you people? What's wrong with you people? So here we see the command then. He's telling them to cease looking for physical things. Verse 29. Do not seek what you are to eat, what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things. He says, stop being consumed with your physical need. Jesus has proven over and over again he will take care of us. Not in the self-sufficient mindset. The reason being is that they are going to be doing his work, and he reminds them of that back in verse 23. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. So cease looking for the physical things. Secondly, stop worrying. Verse 30. Because why? All these nations of the world seek after these things. And we need to stop worrying because the world worries. The world is consumed with this. This is what we live in. We live in a culture where the world is in a mad rush to be enslaved for the things of the world. God doesn't want us to be like that. That's what the world does. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for the love of the world is not of the Father. The world is interested very little in spiritual things, but in temporal things. So he says, stop worrying, because the world is caught up into that. All the nations of the world seek after these things. That's not what you are to be. But secondly, we are to stop worrying because God knows. God knows. And it's important that we keep that in our thinking, because the only cure for worry is to put our minds on who God is. Who God is. Jesus reminding his disciples that God is omniscient and that he knows about our needs. He cares about those needs. He's fully able to meet those needs. Paul said, my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Job says, he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. In Genesis chapter 16, we see, remember Hagar, when Sarah chased her out of the home and was chastised in the wilderness, and she was about ready to run out of water, and God appeared to her and made a covenant with her. And upon hearing these words of God, she proclaimed, you are a God of seeing. Truly, I have him who looks after me. I've seen him who has looked after me. That was Hagar. We see also here that we are to seek him. We are to seek him. Look at verse 31. Seek his kingdom, and these things will be added unto you. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So the other cure for anxiety is to seek the Lord. And this is in juxtaposition to what the world seeks. The world seeks the immediate. That's what they want. Now. What do I want now? God says, no, seek me. Put your heart towards me. And when we seek him, we will be looking to him for the solution. But in verses 32 through 34, we see the last part here, and that's how God consoles. How does God console? Verses 32 through 34. Number one, by what he has promised. Look at verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God wants to give you the kingdom. Not only does he want to give it to us, but it is a great pleasure for him to do so. And according to Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 5, we read these words of the apostle, which I just want to read just for a reminder to us. He says this. He said, blessed be the God and Father, verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the worlds, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestinated us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And he talks about all the spiritual blessings that we have in him. And since God has this in mind, which is the greatest thing we could ever have, it does not make sense that he would withhold those things that are necessary for us. Israel illustrated this when they left Egypt. God made a covenant with them. He was going to bring them into the land of promise. And in so doing, he was going to meet their need along the way. But what happened along the way? Every single chapter, it seems, they were always questioning and doubting, God, are you going to take care of us? In fact, their doubting caused them to wander for 40 years. Every time they got thirsty, they doubted. But in spite of their unbelief, God did what he said he would do. And I think this is the whole thing that you and I need to rest in. What has God said? What has he said? He will take care of us. And he's reminding of us this in the Gospels themselves. So God consoles his people by what he has promised. Secondly, he consoles us by living his principles. We should live his principles. Verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be. So, if we live out his principles, we're going to be worry-free. The selling of the possessions was the mark of the early church. You and I know full well what happened in the early church. The disciples of the Lord came after the church was established, and they started selling land, and they started giving the profits of the land to the apostles, and the apostles were distributing to every man as they had need. And then you see the situation with Ananias and Sapphira, who sold some of their land, and they gave part of the money to the disciples, to the apostles, for which they were severely rebuked and punished by the Lord and died because of that lie. But the idea was here that the needs of the people were going to be met because they would be willing to part with their possessions. And the reason why they sold their possessions was according to this verse of scripture right here that Jesus taught, which was taught to the apostles. You're saying, well, Pastor, do I need to go home and sell my house and give it to the church? I bet you're waiting for that answer, aren't you? Yes, Pastor. What is it? They sold their lands. The people had, they were like the rich fool. They had all these investment properties. And so they said they sold their land that they were not living on, their abundant, their investments, and they gave those investments to the apostles. They said, you know what? We're going to trust the Lord. Obviously, God doesn't want you to go sell your house and then call me and say, Pastor, guess what? We don't have a house. Where are we going to live? Well, let's all live here. No, that's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is, look at what you're putting your stock in and what you're putting your trust in, and stop putting your trust in that stuff and start investing it for eternal things. So, because why? Because God will provide your needs. He's not telling you to be irresponsible or to go live in a communistic society, but what he is telling you is, hey, wait a minute. You're hoarding all this stuff. You're looking at your retirement accounts and you're spending all your time in the stock market, which some people do, and they're just investing, making money for themselves, which is what he's saying here about what the rich fool did. And he was totally mistaken. He was totally mistaken. So think about that. What are your investments? Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old. What does he mean by that? Invest in eternal things. And invest in eternal things, the work of the gospel, the ministry of the gospel, whether it be the local church, whether it be missions. But take your pocketbooks and invest in spiritual things, things that do not grow old. Help the poor. Help the spread of the gospel. Give from your hearts to the Lord. And then also, as we live out those principles in regard to our hearts, think about this. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There will your heart be also. The fool had his heart on all the excess grain. He had his heart on what he could get, and he wanted to hoard it all and sell it so that he could have a good life of ease and plenty. Because that's all he was concerned about. And if all you do is check your retirement accounts and check your pocketbooks and your savings accounts, and you're just continually preoccupied with that, your heart is in the wrong place. And as I mentioned last week, if God has you, he has your pocketbook. That is, you realize that what you have does not belong to you. It belongs to God. God gave you all that you have in your retirement account. Remember that. You are a steward of it. You're a steward of what God has entrusted to you. And if your heart is in the material things, that shows your heart. So the Lord Jesus then is teaching them something about faith. So as I apply this then, I want to speak first of all to unbelievers. Unbelievers. If any of you are unbelievers out there. Because this makes no sense to you if you don't know the Lord. Because he said to his disciples, why do we get it? Because we know our sin. We know our folly. We know where we can get astray. But the world thinks in terms only of what they see. They only think about what they see. They think it only in terms of what they can get. And so in order for you to see this, you have to first put all of your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. You have to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and surrender your heart to Him. And when you come to Christ by faith, something happens where you now start to trust Him by faith. You live by faith. But you cannot apply these principles if you're lost in sin. There's no way you can do this. It's something that only Christians can do. But then what about us as Christians? All these commands were then a true test of faith. When we worry and take matters into our own hands, what are we saying? We're saying, Lord, I really don't trust you. I would like then, as you hear this message this morning, if you really want to make some application, I'd like you to do some homework. A homework assignment. The next time you find yourself stressed or anxious or in a panic, think about, why is this happening? Do some self-treatment, some self-evaluation. Why is it happening? Why am I going through the stress? And think about the fact that maybe you're doing things exactly the opposite to what Jesus is teaching. And you should look at it as unbelief. Because if you hold that God is totally sovereign, yet end up with your gut all in knots about what's going to happen tomorrow, then there is a cure. There's a cure. Because what's happening is you believe it in theory, but you're not believing it in truth. And then secondly, consider this as we apply this. Anxiety is not just affecting you. It's not. It's affecting your loved ones, your spouse, your siblings, your children, your friends. It's affecting the church. We tend to be more tolerant of worry as God's people because it is so common. Every single one of you in the church, I can guarantee you, has worries of some sort, me included. We have worries. And so we think because it's so common that, God will overlook. Guess what? Any worry or anxiety that you have, I'm going to tell you from Scripture, is S-I-N. It is. It's sin. And you need to confess it. And you need to repent. You need to repent. God's calling you to do this. I'm not, Pastor Ellis isn't calling you to do this. God's calling you to do it. If it's sin, then you need to repent. Turn from that. It's a direct affront to God's word and what he said he would do. It's causing you to make choices that are detrimental to you and your family. And it's making things worse. Worry is never good. And then I would have you, after weighing out the message, seeking God. As you confess it, bring that worry to the cross. Bring it to the cross. And kill it. Kill it. Confess it to the Lord. Kill it. And maybe then, as you continue your homework assignment, do a survey of all the things that worry you. Write them down. And make a point to put those things in God's hands. And then let's look at some key passages of Scripture briefly here. Proverbs chapter 3. Yeah, I know which one you're going to go to, Pastor. Well, that's okay. You need to hear them anyway. Proverbs chapter 3. Notice what he says. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Wow. Do you think he's talking about real grain there? No, he's talking about the spiritual rewards that God gives. But not only that, but he's going to provide and take care of your needs because God wants to do that. In Psalm 34, turn there just briefly. Psalm 34, verse 8 through 10. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Psalm 33. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord, lack no good thing. Look at verse 15 of the same psalm. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And then look at verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And then Psalm 37, turn over there to verse 1 through 5. Here's a good one. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. You ever worry about that? Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. Verse 9 of Psalm 37, where evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. And then verse 25. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging for bread. Wow. Anxiety is cured with the Word of God. And anxiety is also cured when we spend time praising God and thanking Him for all that He will bring to pass. Let me just close with this passage here, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. He says here, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Paul knew the cure because he followed the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. So anxiety then is a malady. It's a sin. But Jesus is telling us that there is a cure. There's a cure. But it'll take some work on your part. It'll take some work on your part. You need to do those things that he said to do. And when you do them, you'll find that peace of God that passes all understanding. So, as Luke records this, we can really see that Jesus is saying to us, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you people? Why are you worried? You know that little Scottish hymn, why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, he'll be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas, lean fully on his promise. Why worry, worry, worry when you can pray? So true, isn't it? let's look to the Lord and stop worrying. Father, we thank you for the precious truths of the Lord Jesus. Many of us worry. Many of us are anxious about many things, as Martha was. But one thing is needful, and that is that we must totally trust Christ in everything that we do. And I pray, Father, that the thing that will come out of this is greater faith, that our faith will increase. Lord, increase our faith so that we won't worry and we'll trust you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.